Well, thank you very much. Please find again Matthew chapter 27, and we're looking today at verses 33 and 34. And we are working our way up toward Easter Sunday, and I began a brief pre-Easter series last Sunday morning, and this pre-Easter series has as its title, The Refusals of Calvary. And I am trying to emphasize in this series that what the Lord Jesus refused to do while he was hanging there on the cross of Calvary is just as important to our redemption as what he did. Did you get that? What the Lord Jesus refused to do while he was hanging there on the cross of Calvary is just as important to our redemption as what he did. Now, you know some of what the Lord Jesus did. When he was there on the cross, he fulfilled prophecy. My, isn't that amazing how the Lord Jesus fulfilled prophecy when he was there on the cross? That's staggering. It's overwhelming. You and I are not sufficiently impressed with the fulfillment of prophecy. I suppose we'll have to get home to heaven before we sufficiently appreciate the fulfillment of prophecy. And the Lord Jesus also prayed for sinners when he was there on the cross. We don't sufficiently appreciate that as we should. And as I have been saying to you ever since I've been your pastor, the Lord Jesus also bore there the wrath of God. We're going to have occasion even in this message to revisit that issue. I never tire of that, and I hope that you don't tire of it either. But those are some of the things that Jesus did. But we're focusing in this series on the things that Jesus refused to do when he was there on the cross. And last Sunday, we looked at the prayer that Jesus refused to answer. And you remember that the Lord Jesus was there crucified with one thief on his right and another thief on his left. Now, thank the Lord Jesus heard one prayer and he answered that prayer. The one thief said, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And aren't you glad that the Lord Jesus graciously responded and he said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." But before that one thief uttered that prayer, the other thief made this request. He said, "Save yourself and us. If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." And in order to answer that prayer, the Lord Jesus would have come down from the cross. Now, my friends, if Jesus had come down from the cross, you and I would not be here in this worship service today because there'd be no reason for worship. If Jesus had come down from the cross, there'd be no reason for worship because there'd be no salvation. And we should be thankful today that the Lord Jesus responded to that request with silence. He turned a heedless ear to that request. He refused to come down from the cross. And so that was the message last week. This man said, "If you're the Christ, save yourself and us." And the Lord Jesus refused to answer that prayer. Now, today we're looking at the second in this series, and the message today has the title, "The Cup That Jesus Refused to Drink." I wonder if you noticed it there when I read verses 33 and 34 a while ago from Matthew chapter 27. We're told that they crucified Jesus there at a place called Golgotha, which is known as the place of a skull. And we're told further that they gave him sour wine mingled with gall to drink. But when he had tasted it, he would not drink. And so there you have the cup that Jesus refused to drink. They offered Jesus sour wine mingled with gall. And when Jesus detected what it was, when he discerned what it was that they were offering him, he refused to drink it. Now, I don't know what you think you have in your hand when you have the Bible in your hand. I don't know what you think you're holding when you're holding the Bible. But as far as I'm concerned, When I pick up the Bible, I regard it as being like no other book. I regard it as being the divine, holy Word of God, the inspired Word of God, and I regard it as being unique among all books. I regard it as being unlike all other books. And I'm telling you that no detail in the Bible is unimportant. I'm telling you that God is the ultimate author of the Bible, and everything that is in this book is here by design. There's nothing here by accident. I'm telling you that there are no throwaway details here, that there's nothing just thrown here in here by accident, that it's all in here by design. It's all here for a purpose. And this is not here by as a mere throwaway detail. We don't have this detail here just as mere window dressing. It's not here just to make the story more interesting. It's not here as mere filler material. This business about Jesus being offered sour wine mingled with gall and him tasting it and then refusing to drink. Now, you might be inclined to say, well, that's just part of the story. Matthew just included that to make the story a little bit more interesting. He just added that as color material. No, nothing in the Word of God that is incidental, nothing that is unimportant, that is here because God wanted it here, and it's here because it is important. So it's our task to look at this detail and to try to understand why it is here and why it is important. I want us then to think about this particular cup that Jesus refused to drink. And the question before us is, why did Jesus refuse to drink this cup? And I want to suggest to you this morning, brothers and sisters in Christ, and oh, I hope that you'll try to work on that heart of yours. And I know something about that heart of yours. And I know something about that heart of yours because I know something about this heart of mine. And I know that heart of yours is made out of the same material as this heart of mine. And here we are at this Easter season, and We tend to take these things for granted, don't we? We've been through so many Easter seasons, and we have a way of just taking these things for granted, and we get familiar with them, and these things don't really speak to us as they should, and we sleepwalk through Easter seasons without really thinking about the meaning of it all, and without really thinking about the glory of it all. Oh, how Christians need to awaken to the glory of their faith, to the glory of their redemption. I want us to think about this cup that Jesus refused to drink. There's glory, I say, in this refusal, the refusal of Jesus to drink this particular cup today. Can you shake yourself today? Can you get fully awake today? Can you focus today on this cup that Jesus refused to drink? Do you have something else on your mind today? Can you lay that aside for a while? And can you think with me about this cup that Jesus refused to drink? Can you try to see the glory of your redemption in this? Well, I'm suggesting to you today that Jesus refused to drink this cup that was offered to him. Now, do you have your bearings about you? Here he is hanging on the cross. And I'm suggesting to you that Jesus refused to drink this cup, sour wine mingled with gall, because he was already drinking a cup while he was hanging there on that cross. A different kind of cup, to be sure, but he was already drinking a cup. And because he was looking forward to drinking he was already looking forward to two other cups, we might say, being consumed or being drunk from. And so those are my answers to the question, why did Jesus refuse to drink from this particular cup? One is because he was already drinking from a different kind of cup while he was there on the cross, and he was looking forward to a couple of other cups being consumed or being drunk from. Now think with me, first of all, about the cup that Jesus was drinking from while he was there on the cross. And some of you might be thinking now in a crassly physical sense, whenever I tell you that Jesus was drinking from a cup, you might be saying, well now, Pastor, that's pretty hard to conceive, Jesus drinking from a cup when he was there on the cross. After all, he's got this hand nailed over here, he's got this hand nailed over here. How could he be drinking from a cup? Oh, but he was. Don't you remember the night before when he was there in the Garden of Gethsemane and he was praying to the Father and he said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And he was talking about the cup he was going to be drinking the next day when he was there on the cross of Calvary. And he said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And ladies and gentlemen, he was referring to what he was going to be experiencing there on the cross. And now he's on the cross, and there on the cross, he's drinking that cup that he was talking about when he was there in the Garden of Gethsemane. And what was that cup that Jesus was drinking from when he was there on the cross of Calvary? I wonder what you think about that cross. There are so many these days who have such inadequate conceptions of the cross of Calvary. They don't come anywhere near the mark whenever they try to explain the cross of Calvary. Oh, my friends, I tell you that you don't get anywhere near an accurate understanding, an accurate explanation of the cross of Calvary if you say anything less than this. The cross of Calvary was nothing less than Jesus Christ drinking the cup of the wrath of God. The wrath of God. And you might be saying, Pastor, you mean that Jesus experienced the wrath of God? Jesus was the Son of God. Why would God pour out his wrath on his Son? Now you're beginning to get to the nub of the matter. It's because Jesus was there for us. It was not because Jesus deserved the wrath of God himself, but he was there for us. He was there for sinners. That's the reason he was receiving the wrath of God. And somebody will say, does God really have wrath against our sins? Oh, yes, he does. Because he is a holy God. And if God did not have real wrath against our sins, he would be denying himself. He would be denying his holy character. And this God cannot do. And so when Jesus went to that cross, it was so that he could actually experience the wrath of God. He could actually take the place of sinners and experience the wrath of God in their stead. So those sinners who trust in what Jesus did there will never have to experience that same wrath themselves, but could rather say, as we sing in that grand old hymn, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, this is Christianity. Christianity is Jesus taking my place. Christianity is I deserve hell. Jesus took my hell. Now there's nothing left for me but heaven. Christianity is this. Jesus went to hell on Calvary's cross, so that all who believe in Jesus will never have to go to hell. themselves. I tell you, when Jesus was there on that cross, he was drinking a cup. And what a horrid, foul, terrible cup it was. Jesus was draining it dry. It was the cup of God's wrath. You'll not rejoice this Easter season if you don't revisit the cross of Calvary, and you will not adequately revisit the cross of Calvary if you don't understand that there was something special going on there. And the special thing that was going on there was Jesus drinking the cup of God's wrath. Why did Jesus shrink from that cup there in the Garden of Gethsemane? If it had just been physical death that he was facing there on the cross, Jesus was too much of a man to shrink from physical death. A lot of men have faced physical death heroically, bravely. If that's all that was involved in Jesus going to the cross, he would not have cried out there in Gethsemane, "Let this cup pass from me." He was too much of a brave man for that. No, he was facing something that no man had ever faced before. He was facing the full brunt of the wrath of God. That's the reason he recoiled from it in horror. He was seeing something that no one had seen before. He was seeing the full brunt of it, the full expression of it. And that's the reason he cried, "Let this cup pass from me." I tell you, you must see the special nature of the death of Jesus to fully appreciate it. I was trying to convey this to you last Sunday. I was trying to tell you that the Romans crucified thousands of men before Jesus was ever crucified. They crucified some more thousands after he was crucified. And yet we don't say, "Look to this one over here," or "that one over there." We say, "Look to this one here, Jesus." Why? Because Jesus' death was not just a physical death. It wasn't just the physical death of Jesus that provided redemption. It was the fact that Jesus died a special kind of death. He received an eternity's worth of wrath when he died there on the cross. Eternity was compressed upon him. Now, I'm telling you, my friends, the reason Jesus refused this cup was this. This was a cup that was intended to deaden the pain. And Jesus was there receiving the wrath of God. And listen, he was there receiving the horrors of hell itself. And there will be nothing to deaden the experience of hell. And if Jesus was on the cross to receive the horrors of hell, he could not allow anything to deaden the horrors of hell. And so he refused that cup. And so, the first reason that Jesus refused the cup was because he was already drinking a cup. He was drinking the cup of God's wrath. But the second reason is because Jesus could see, as he looked down the future, as he looked down the corridor of time, he could see a couple of other cups. And you'll be thankful for these cups. He could see his people drinking as a result of his death there on the cross. He could see his people drinking the cup of salvation. And he rejoiced in his people drinking that cup of salvation as a result of him enduring the wrath of God there on the cross of Calvary. He could see his people drinking the cup of salvation. And so he refused this cup. He couldn't accept anything there on the cross that would deaden the experience of that he was having of the wrath of God. He had to experience the wrath of God in the fullest so his people could have salvation. And he looked down the corridor of time and he could see his people experiencing the salvation that he was purchasing. And he rejoiced in that. I think of John chapter 7, where Jesus said, "If anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink." Now, what I'm about to say may surprise some of you. I'm telling you that there was joy for Jesus on that cross. You may be saying, "Well, Pastor, you just said he was experiencing the wrath of God there, and now you're telling us that he had joy there on that cross." Yes, I most certainly am, because I'm telling you that in the midst of his experience of the wrath of God, he had joy because he could see what he was accomplishing by receiving the wrath of God. And what he was accomplishing was the salvation of all those who would believe. Don't you remember over there in Hebrews chapter 12 where we're told that Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despised the shame. There was joy that was set before Jesus, even as he was enduring the wrath of God. And may I just personalize this? Most of you here today are Christians. You're believers. You've received the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus received joy as he was hanging there on that cross, receiving the wrath of God. He received joy as he looked down the corridor of time and he saw you drinking the cup of salvation. And in order to receive the joy of seeing you drink from the cup of salvation, he refused to drink from this cup that they offered him. He had to receive the wrath of God in full measure in order to get the joy of seeing you drink from the cup of salvation. It brought him joy to see you drink from the cup of salvation. Oh, isn't it wonderful to think about the Lord Jesus getting joy from his people being saved? Isn't it wonderful to think about, to personalize this salvation? Put your name in there. And to think about him getting joy from you, put your name in there, you being saved. And oh, how we must magnify the grace of God that caused him to save us. Somebody will say, "Well, why did he save us?" Someone will perhaps respond, "Well, I guess he must have seen something in us." Yeah, he saw something in us, all right. I can tell you what he saw in you. I can tell you what he saw in you. I can go through this congregation. I can call your names individually, and I can tell you individually what he saw in you. He saw an abundance of sin. I can go through this congregation, call you by name, and I can tell you individually, personally, you weren't worth saving. You weren't worth saving. Some of you are saying, "Well, Pastor, you're becoming somewhat insulting, aren't you?" I'm just telling you on the authority of the Word of God, you weren't worth saving. And I wasn't worth saving either. And I'm not trying to insult you, but I'm trying to magnify the grace of God today. And I'm telling you that God saved you not because of anything in you, because all that there was in you was sin and foulness and vileness. And the reason you're saved is not because of anything in you, but because of what there was in God. And what there was in the heart of God was an abundance of grace. An abundance of grace. And oh, don't you marvel at this? Here's the Lord Jesus Christ who receives joy as he saw you drinking from the cup of salvation. And in order to get that joy from seeing you drink from the cup of salvation, he refuses to drink from this cup that would deaden the cup that he was drinking from, the cup of the wrath of God, and he endures that wrath of God in fullest measure so he can could get the joy of seeing you drink from the cup of salvation. But the Lord Jesus looked even further down the corridor of time. He saw you drinking from the cup of salvation, brother in Christ, sister in Christ, and that brought joy to his heart. And so he said, in order to have the joy of seeing that person drink from the cup of salvation, I'm not going to drink from anything that will lessen the experience that I'm having here of the wrath of God. But he looked beyond you drinking from the cup of salvation. He looked farther down the corridor of time, farther and farther down the corridor of time. And he looked even down to the end of time. And you look into the book of Revelation, chapter 19, and you find a glorious event described, and it's called the marriage feast of the Lamb. The marriage feast of the Lamb. And I dare say that at a marriage feast there will be both eating and drinking. And I tell you, brothers and sisters in Christ, we have this glorious event ahead of us where we will eat and drink with the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And the Lord Jesus on the cross looked down to the end of time, to the marriage feast of the Lamb, where he will be gathered with his people and he will enjoy drinking with them in eternity, sharing a cup of bliss and glory with them in eternity. And because of the joy of that future event, he would not allow anything to lessen what he had to go through on the cross of Calvary. He essentially said, "Let me bear it all. Let me endure it all. Let me experience the wrath of God in full measure, so that when eternity dawns, I will be there with my people in eternal glory. And we will take together the cup of joy and drink it there in perfect fellowship, in perfect harmony, in perfect joy." Oh, I tell you, my friends, it's not yet begun to occur to us what God is holding in store for those who know the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, the glory that awaits us. And yet there's going to be sadness, I think, too, in heaven for a while, because the Bible says God's going to wipe away all tears. So there must be some tears in heaven in order for God to wipe them away. And the tears, I think, will be due to the fact that when we get home to heaven, we'll realize the glory of it all, and then it will hit us. I had the chance to serve the Lord. I had the chance to sing his praises. I had the chance to share his gospel on earth. I had all kinds of opportunities to serve him and to do things for him. I had the opportunity to be faithful to his church. I had the opportunity to support the preaching of the gospel. And now those opportunities I had on earth are forever gone. And if I had only known while I was on earth how glorious this thing of salvation truly was, I would not have squandered those opportunities as I did. I wish I could go back and live life over, understanding as I do now, the glorious, glorious salvation that the Lord Jesus provided. I would do a better job of living if I could go back and do it again, understanding the gloriousness of salvation. May God help us to see it now, so we don't waste this time. And God's people said, let's bow together for prayer. Father, we thank you for what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary. But we also thank you, Father, for what he refused to do. And we thank you, Father, that he refused to drink that cup that was offered him so he could drink in full measure the cup of God's wrath. And in drinking that cup, look forward to his people drinking the cup of salvation, and look forward even further to drinking the cup of perfect joy with his people in eternity. Lord, help us to understand how big this thing of salvation is, so that when we get home to heaven, we'll not look back upon our time on this earth with regret, wishing that we had understood while we were here how glorious salvation is. Lord, make it glorious to us now, so that we will be all for the Lord Jesus that we can possibly be. We pray in his name. Amen.